This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
This is D.L. Hudson. Welcome to Church and Culture. This show is devoted to exploring the interaction between our faith and our culture. Each week, I will talk with expert guests on topics ranging from literature, art, and music to politics, liturgy, spirituality, and education. Thank you for joining us. Wonderful new guest today on Church and Culture. Her name is Nicole Abesenio. And Nicole has a story to tell, or at least several stories. Well, let me tell you a little bit about her first. She's a native of New York City, went to college at 18 and graduated summa cum laude in economics and theater. I think she followed both tracks in her life. She spent 7 years in investment management and with hedge funds and private equity. Then she went into the world of filmmaking, where she acted alongside Bill Murray, among others, and as a producer, actress, and marketing exec in Mel Gibson's Hacksaw Ridge, also the investigator and Son of God, co-produced by Roma Downey and Mark Burnett. Nicole has a conversion story to tell. She has put together a nonprofit, a Catholic nonprofit that evangelizes young adults and gives away Bibles and teaches young Catholics filmmaking. She's done an hour-long interview on EWTN that you can watch online. But in the meantime, let's talk Nicole. Welcome, Nicole.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
You're very welcome. And how long ago was it when you had your conversion? Now, was this a reconversion? Were you brought up Catholic, or was it just a plain-out conversion?
I would say it was a plain conversion. However, I was baptized Catholic, so you could say that that actually was my saving grace. But I didn't have any knowledge of the Catholic faith, and I never read the Bible. I believed in God, but I wouldn't say that I was anything for many years. I had been away from the church since I was 7 or 8.
Well, that's kind of a familiar story, unfortunately. A lot of young people, as you know, drop away from the faith, become inactive, until life wakes them up. And I get the feeling like life woke you up in a very big way.
Well, yes, and it took me years to even know, because people used to ask me why I left, because I remember specifically stating at 7 or 8 years old that I wasn't going to Mass anymore, and I remember giving my mom the reason that I was bored and I didn't understand it, and that wasn't at all why I left, and it wasn't until recently, actually long after my conversion, that I knew the reason that I actually did leave, and it was so buried inside of me that it wasn't even I wasn't even aware of it, which is so amazing, because I'd like to think I'm a person that knows myself pretty well. But the real reason why I left the church was I was in a Catholic school at about 7 or 8, and something really horrible happened in the Catholic school to my best friend and to the majority of the kids. It wasn't a priest, it was a person that worked at the school, and they had sexually abused all the kids, except for me, and the reason why I was protected is because my mom at the time was a child abuse investigator. That was the only thing that had stopped that from happening to me as well. But I was actually the one that told, because my mom had taught me and my best friend told me. So I told the whole story, and everybody was mad at me about it at the time. And I remember not understanding what was going on, but I remember that I was losing my best friend, and I felt like even though God existed, and I believed that he existed, that he didn't care about me or the people that I loved, and that he wasn't going to take care of us, and that I was going to have to take care of myself.
Now, if somebody, if a member of the staff at the parish was abusing children, why were people mad at you?
Because I told. Because I think that, you know, I think it was the shock, and I think it was the awareness, especially, like, my best friend that was abused, like, her father actually, like, blamed her at the time, that it was, you know, like, somehow her fault. And I think that it was just their inability to process what was going on, and it was like this thing that just, that no one knew about, and then all of a sudden it was in their faces. But I just remember it was kind of like the opening of it, or the awakening of that it was happening, you know. And I'm sure it was really just traumatically hurt that their family was harmed, or that they were harmed, or whatever it was. Again, I was too young to really, you know, fully comprehend, but I just knew that. And I knew, of course, my best friend was mad at me because she swore me to secrecy, and I told. So she was mad at me, too, at that time.
So how many years later was it that you experienced your genuine conversion?
15 years, at least. I would say 15 years.
And were you, at the time, working on Wall Street or in the film industry?
No, I was I was doing movies. I was acting and producing full time at that point. And I had, you know, part of my leaving and was also in leaving God behind was making an idol of, because I kind of fell into, you know, television and media, and I lived off of it, and I'm from a single parent family. So to me, like that, like the TV was my family. I just wanted to get in there. And I just wanted to be part of it. And that kind of became my idol. And I remember people I started in the theater when I was young, and I remember people saying that the theater was very, like that was their God. That was their church. They used to call theater their church. And, so I was in that world for many years and, you know, worked through it, became successful, and thought, you know, once I am making a living at this career and producing and acting, that all my dreams are coming true and following the world, and I got those things. Like, I got them. I was having handmade gowns made for me. I was on red carpets. I was with every...
You were at Cannes. You went to Cannes.
I got a full trip to the festival in France, and it was my first time in France, and of course I never thought, you know, do anything for God when you're there. You're just on the red carpet and moving. I was at a Woody Allen premiere when I had the most, and it had kind of been coming leading up to that, like that year, but that was my first absolute, like, beginning of a conversion. I would say I was standing on the red carpet at a Woody Allen premiere, go figure, in this gorgeous dress, and the world was outside, and I was inside, and I was special because I was inside and they were out, and it was so empty and so fake. There was literally, like, everything that the world tells you in that moment, I realized wasn't true.
Did you basically say to yourself, this should feel better than it's feeling?
Yes. It not only didn't feel good, it felt horrific. It felt empty. It felt like I wasn't even a person. It felt like I didn't even exist. I don't know. I just was. There was nothing to me, I don't think, at that point.
So it began at that moment, and how long did it take before you knew the significance of where this was going, this dissatisfaction?
Within 6 months. And then again, I knew I needed to find a church. And I went home to, you know, my rock star manager boyfriend. I was like, hey, we need to find a church. And everyone's like, what? What's that? You know? And
I just found, and I never thought to go to the Catholic Church. I found a, you know, non-denominational Christian rock church with the big rock band, and I thought, oh, this will be good, and my boyfriend will like it because it's got all this music, and it seemed interesting to me. There were all these young people there, and I thought, oh, this is where, you know, maybe something's there. And I knew the first day I walked in, I knew that there was something there, and I wanted it, and I didn't know what it was, but I knew that it was where I needed to go.
You're talking about the rock band church.
Oh yes, like
so that initially did meet your need.
At that time.
Yes.
At that time for me, it was 100% of my need because I didn't know any better, right? So yes, because first of all, they started, like, I went in there and they started to explain, like, in the sermon was the Bible, and I never knew anything about the Bible, so that caught me. That was number one. And the second thing that caught me was that I went in wearing the worst Hollywood outfit you could ever imagine. It was like a Pamela Anderson bad outfit.
Whoa!
And it was that bad.
I'm surprised they didn't put you on stage to sing.
Oh my gosh. I'm so glad they didn't. I cannot sing. But no one judged me. And no one looked at me weird and I thought that they would, and I think I almost wore that on purpose because I felt that I wasn't good enough to be in a place like it, to be in a church, that I didn't belong, that no one, you know, would accept me because here I was, like, I'm thinking I'm this, you know, worthless person, you know.
Stop for a second. Why did you feel you were worthless? Because you had succeeded in setting out in what you set out to do out of college. Why did you feel worthless?
Well, I don't think I knew at the time, but now looking back, I'm 1,000%. I thought I was completely worthless because Hollywood does that to you. The world does that to you. And you believe it because you're trying to, I mean, it's idolatry, really, because you're trying to please the world and not God. So you take your worth from what people think you are. And
right.
I mean, it was always how I looked, like what fabulous diet I was on, how perfect I looked, what I was wearing. It was always an exterior. It was always a material thing. But even more so than that, I had no identity in Christ, which is everything. I mean, if you don't know who you are in Jesus, there's really no way that you could think you're worth anything. I mean, I tell the story now, you know, with the pro-life movement and everything I'm doing, but I mean, I had a boyfriend that was like, hey, I love you so much. If you ever get pregnant, don't worry. I'll totally pay for the abortion. So, like, if the world's telling you...
Hey, I was funny. I was waiting for you to say something different, like, I'll totally marry you.
No, it's not like that. And that's my point, is that everybody's telling you that you don't have value. And if the world is constantly telling women that the life inside of us has no value, then and our womb has no value, and our femininity is attacked, and looked at as, you know, as a sex object, or as, you know, just some external thing or some throwaway toy, then how could you ever have worth or value for yourself, which is that is the feminist movement. It comes from a constant attack on the most valuable part of us, which is our womb, and on, you know, on our true feminine worth. But I was spending all this time also in a man's world. I mean, the film industry is very male-dominated, and so you also, I mean, I definitely think there was a lot of me that was becoming more and more like a man over time, very much so.
That's
people
really
even say that to me.
Really? I'm talking with Nicole Abyssinio. She's been in the, how shall I put it, among the A-list in Hollywood as an actress, a producer, a marketing exec. She's telling her story to us. Now, so you went to this big evangelical church that had a, you know, great sort of rock band, and you felt very good even though you were in a Pamela Anderson outfit. But so what happened? What happened next?
So walked out that first day, kept the church, lost the boyfriend, of course, because he was
wait right away.
That day, yeah.
That day? Oh, you got you got to give us a few details on that. You liked it, he didn't. Something you said to him?
Probably because of my Pamela Anderson outfit. I mean, he could barely make it through the church service. Like, he wasn't paying attention to the
oh, he's all over you.
Attention to me. Yeah, he was there for that. And I just knew that there was something else.
You can't blame him for that, really, can you? Given that you just walked into this church for the first time?
But he didn't want to go back.
Ah.
He didn't want to give it a chance. And so it was a... But there was more than that because he was not going to... There was no... I knew immediately in that moment, which is so interesting because I don't even think I'm realizing until you're asking this profound question. I knew that the relationship I was in was a sinful one. And if I was going to go on a different journey, like I knew immediately that I had to at least stop that. That's all. I didn't know that I had to stop anything. I just knew that that wasn't good.
So you broke up probably because you knew you needed to break up and he sensed it and he didn't like where you were going. What happened next?
So I went to this church for 6 months. Every week. I was committed.
Did you keep dressing like Pamela Anderson?
Oh, for years. Yes.
Seriously?
Yes. No, I had no idea. I didn't even learn about modesty. Modesty comes later. Modesty comes, like, later in your chastity journey, interestingly. So, because remember, you've got such a culture. It's like, oh, and I was... had moved to a warm environment at that point, so people just don't wear much, you know?
So you went down to... You were in Florida at this time?
Yes, at this time. I had just moved that year.
So you went to this church for 6 months, and what interrupted your sojourn with this church?
So at 6 months, a business pastor showed up. He was not the normal pastor. And he gave up to give a sermon. I thought, I got to get out of here. You know, I don't know. What's this guy got to say? Like, I got out of bed. Why am I here? I was kind of disappointed. But something kept me in my seat, which was the Holy Spirit. And that day was my main conversion. This pastor started talking about Jesus's walk to Calvary and his crucifixion and how in all the stories and depictions that Jesus was in this little loincloth, but in actuality that he was naked. And that he was naked because because they wanted to shame him. And they wanted to embarrass him. They wanted to make him feel worthless. And that was when I realized that that was what had happened to me. And that was what I had been experiencing in the world. And I poured tears. I mean, I had not cried in at least 5 years. New Yorkers do not cry.
By the way, I want you to say that again because... I'm very touched by that moment, what you just said. Can identify with it deeply. Say one more time what it was that this new preacher said to you.
He said that in all the depictions that when Jesus was on his walk to Calvary, when they hung him on the cross, that he was in a little loincloth. But then in actuality, he was naked. And why was that? The reason that he was naked was because they wanted to shame him, and they wanted to make him feel worthless.
And that's exactly how you felt?
When I didn't even know it. Yeah, so then I'm pouring just tears, I mean uncontrollable sobbing. And as I said, New Yorkers, like I did not believe in crying. I believed that crying was a weakness. Which kind of went with...
Boy, you really were becoming a man, weren't you?
No. Oh, they used to say that to me. They said that, you know what, they were like, you look so feminine, but your personality is completely masculine. I don't think there was much of a woman left in me at that point.
Wow.
At all.
So
that was a huge, 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 huge breakthrough conversion. And I was like, that was the first time I fully experienced it. And I mean, all there was so much healing in it and so much freedom. And then at that point, you know, it was like, want to change my life. Whatever you need to do, God, need to read the Bible, need to, like, I wanted to change at that point. Because the first 6 months, I was just living my life. I was sinning all week and then going back to church on Sunday. And that was it. And now it was real. Now I had a full personal experience with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and wanted it all. I wanted more. I wanted whatever it took. And that's, of course, when God came in to lead me to the Catholic faith.
Now, it's so powerful that you associated your feeling of unworthiness with your sinning. And that once you felt the worth that Christ offered, you didn't want to do that anymore.
No. And it was the love. I had never felt love like that before, ever. And it was just the most amazing, unbelievable thing. Like, that love is just, like, at that point I loved Jesus and I didn't want to hurt him. And I knew that I didn't want to do anything that was going to hurt him.
So even at that moment, you thought about, you had this such a personal relationship with him that you really thought that your behavior could hurt him, could affect
yeah,
him.
Yeah, now, yes. Now, I didn't, I've heard of people that have, like, these conversions like that, and then, like, they just stop sinning and everything's hurt. They don't, like, it all.
I've never heard of them, but you go ahead if you think there are such people.
Mine is not like that. Mine came, like, you know, a year. It was a year of begging God, you know, a year or two of begging God to change my heart, do what he needed to do. In fact, I couldn't really overcome sin until I got to the Catholic faith and was able to start taking the Eucharist every day. Like,
how'd you get to a Catholic church?
So I kept praying, you know, God, do whatever you need to change me, like, change my heart, God, whatever it takes. Of course, I didn't know what that meant because I hadn't gotten to the book of Job yet. But
mm-hmm.
He decided to Job me. I mean, he took everything from me. I lost everything, like my house, my car, my job. Like, once they heard I was Christian too, they started coming after me. They were wanting to blacklist me. Some of the devil worshipers at Hollywood, there's a lot of those. They do not like Christians. They came after me. They did not want me around. They didn't want me working. It was pretty bad. And so.
Was it that instantaneous?
It was, this is over, I mean, there's a lot of a story, so I'm trying to get it into this compact
right.
version. This is over about a year's time.
Yeah,
and yes,
that's pretty instantaneous.
What was instantaneous is that, you know, I know people don't like to talk about, a lot of times, well, Catholics do. Some people don't like to talk about the devil. They don't. As soon as I had that first break, with that 6 months where I was like, I had this conversion. It was only about a week before, like, demonic worship, witchcraft people started coming after me. I didn't even know what they were. I didn't know what that was. They knew who I was and what I was going to do before I knew.
Wow.
I was just like, what's going on? I was completely clueless. Here I am, this baby Christian. And I'm like, yeah, like, I like Jesus.
Well, you can't know everything at once, Nicole.
Well, I needed to know, and that's how this priest entered. So I got really sick at that time.
Mm-hmm.
I got really, really sick, and they didn't know what was wrong with me. I was, they were testing, and they couldn't figure out. It was so, so sick. And a priest came to, like, on a sick call to visit me. That my mom hadn't been going to church in 20 years, whatever. She hadn't gone to Catholic church, but she knew to call a priest when someone's sick. So. She calls this priest, and this young priest shows up from Australia. He's wearing what I called a dress at the time because he's a Latin mass priest. He's wearing
right.
a cassock. And that was the beginning. Like, it
sounds
was,
like God it, sent the right man.
Oh, God could not have. It was amazing.
So God has central casting, too.
He did such a good job. This is better than I've ever done at casting a movie. His perfection. Because he was young and he was cool and he drove this little race car. I'm like, what is this priest? It doesn't make any sense to me. And he's giving only Latin Mass, and I don't even know what Latin Mass is. But, yeah, he started mentoring me and basically catechizing me. You know, he would take me out. We would have lunch once a week or so. And he would teach me all these things. And he would teach me about sins that I didn't know were sins. And I would say, I would laugh like I thought he was joking.
He must have been very well educated.
I was like, what do you mean? Like, I thought he was joking. I said, that's not a sin. He's like, yes, it is. You can't do this, you can't do that. And like, you really should think of coming to Catholic Church, like, because technically you're baptized Catholic. And I was like, what? Why does it matter where I go? I had no idea. It was fantastic.
Are you still in touch with him?
We were in touch for many, many years. He recently got transferred out, and it's interesting because then, it's funny how God does that, because he was my spiritual director for years, and then another spiritual director came in at the exact time that he was being transferred out. So yeah, but he's doing good. I check up on him. We got in touch once in a while.
And so did you formally enter the Catholic Church, or did you have to be confirmed? What happened?
So I never knew that I hadn't been confirmed because my mom said that I had. So I just went about being Catholic at that point. And it turned out, like, I found out probably 2 years after being Catholic that I hadn't been confirmed.
Hold on, we're going to take a short break and come back to the confirmation of Nicole Abyssinia. We'll be right back.
Today's programming on 990 WDEO is brought to you in part by a gift made from our day sponsor, Francine Sanek. To thank Father Jack Child, Father James Maloney, and Father Joe Miller for all their many years in the priesthood and continuing to do God's work into their 80s, as well as helping her grow in her faith. You can be a day sponsor too. Call toll free 1-877-288-1077 and say, I want to be a day sponsor. On the next Cresta in the Afternoon.
For years, Holy Apostles Seminary in Cromwell, Connecticut has been regarded as a leader for priestly formation and a model of orthodoxy. But recent investigations have uncovered an extensive homosexual network that existed for years. Is that still occurring? How did it happen? We'll talk with National Catholic Register reporter Tom Wenner.
Cresta in the Afternoon from 4 to 6 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
This is Advent in the year of St. Paul. On our program this week, Sister Ann Shields talks about preparing our hearts for the Lord, and Dr. Peter Williamson begins an extended series on the scriptures written by St. Paul.
Well, Pope Benedict has declared this year the year of St. Paul in commemoration of his birth 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul deserves this treatment because he is one of the greatest ever evangelizers, and we, the Catholic Church, are involved in a new evangelization. And he's one of the greatest ever teachers. He's called the teacher to the Gentiles.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Old friends and fellow parishioners join me on our program this week. Sister Ann Shields reflects on the meaning of Advent, and Dr. Peter Williamson teaches the first of 22 lessons on the scriptures written by St. Paul. Listen to Putting On the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, encoring Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net. The Internet.
I'm back with Nicole Abyssinia. We're talking about her life in the world of Hollywood film after being in finance for 7 years, and her acting career, producing, and all came to a kind of crashing stop when she visited an evangelical church, and from there broke up with her boyfriend and went on to get very sick and meet a Catholic priest in her hospital room. And you actually practiced as a Catholic for a couple of years and then realized you hadn't been confirmed.
Yes, at that point, I mean, I was already, I'd switched my entire life over at that point and stopped making the movies I was making, which was not good for God. And the Lord really got a hold of me and said, you're working for me now. These are my gifts that I gave you. And then so I had a covenant with him that I agreed that I would never do anything that would not glorify him. And he really showed me how powerful media is and how transformative it can be for people's lives. And, so I was already doing that. I was already running ministry and doing all of those things when I realized that I hadn't been confirmed. Went through that. And it was interesting because I noticed a difference when I was confirmed. I definitely noticed a stronger, the Holy Spirit was stronger, more powerful in me. I had more protection, spiritual protection, I felt, in ministry and in the things, and, you know, more of those gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is most important, you know, the peace, patience, charity, those really started to grow in me much, much more after confirmation.
So you get confirmed. Now, at this point, are you out of the film industry?
Oh, no. Now I'm in it more than ever. Now my career is 10 times more successful than it was before because now I'm doing it for God.
And what kind of films are you making at that point?
Now I'm making movies for him. So he's the best boss, right? And he's a better casting director than Superman. So, just either films that were mostly outwardly, you know, faithful and Christian, Catholic friendly. I was working at that point on a movie, The Investigator. I'd worked on a movie called Glass Window, which was on, you know, it was on an Easter special almost every year still now, casting on that. And then I switched over to The Investigator, which was producing, and that was on it was a baseball high school story, but it was on the investigation into the homicide of Jesus Christ. So it had a lot of apologetics in it.
Right.
And it was a true story of the Romanos, Rich Romano, Ray Romano's brother. So making that film was wow. It was so different than any movies that I had made before.
I've always admired Ray Romano. I'm not sure why, but I have.
Oh, very talented. Yes, yeah, so, you know, being able to pray on set every day and to be in union on that and to be doing it for the right reasons and being able to share. I mean, when that movie came out in theaters, it blew up at the box office, and it was just a small group. Because at that time, so at this point it's 2011, 2012, when the movies were still, there were no Christian movies. There was nothing out there. The only thing that had happened was Mel Gibson's The Passion. But there wasn't really anything else, and it was only our film and one other that was coming out that year in theaters. And we had released it on our own because the studios, some of the deals, we just didn't really feel comfortable, and we were concerned about them taking out, you know, possibly the message, and, you know, the most important message of Christ at that point. And so, but when it came in, even though we were on a smaller release, it came in top 10 at the box office in any
wow.
of the theaters that it was supposed to be. And yeah, it beat like huge studio features. And I remember hearing from, it's funny because it was the one meeting I didn't have with the studios was with the Weinsteins. It was the only meeting that got canceled was the Harvey Weinstein meeting.
God, good for you.
Really? Well, no, it was God protecting me because I had met personally with the head of every other studio during this period of time. And they were the only ones, they had given me a call and they said that they didn't even want the movie because they said that we stole their thunder. Like basically this small team came in top 10, what could a big studio do? That God, basically they were saying that God couldn't do. Because it was God that did that and that glorified it. We didn't, you know, we could have never done that on our own. Just this little teeny group.
Well, you have at this moment a couple of films in development, but one of those that we've already talked about and we want to talk about now is about The Shroud of Turin. Tell us a little bit about, you know, what that is and why you're doing it.
Yes. So the Shroud is it's actually an action thriller, a little mix between National Treasure and Da Vinci Code, we'll say, but not Blasphemous. And
right.
It's weaving in all the truth of the Shroud and all the evidence of the Shroud into this mainstream movie that, you know, would be a big box office film. And the reason why we're doing that is I've been now since 2010 in Christian film, and I love it. I love doing marketing or producing or working in any capacity, acting in all these different projects, but there is very extensive, that they're mostly, and Jesus is Jesus, but they're mostly Protestant. And we're not really seeing anything in the Catholic market that has, you know, Catholic-specific teachings or Catholic-specific things that are woven throughout.
I agree.
And there's tons of things that are the evangelical market of the, like the church I originally went to, the Rock Church, and the Catholics, like we, especially right now with everything going on, we need that.
Yeah.
We need to have that. We need to be evangelizing, and I truly believe that, you know, Catholic, like we should be leading on that. Why are we, you know?
Well, Catholics have always led when it comes to the arts, but, you know, that's putting it mildly. And, you know, in the history of film, there have been some great Catholic filmmakers. As you know, Robert Bresson, Francis Ford Coppola, Scorsese, even though I think his movie about Christ was bad. But there have been wonderful men of faith and women who have made films. But in terms of the, you know, the American scene in the last 20 years, I mean, before Mel Gibson made his film, there was only maybe On the Waterfront was a very strong Catholic film.
Besides those few, that's the thing, besides those few, and I love that we have Catholics that are in the mainstream movie market, but are the movies that are being made, are they Catholic friendly? Are they Jesus friendly?
Not really.
Friendly to the Catholic. And
no.
That's where God's really calling me, and it's kind of like, it's not, someone asked me if it was a, you know, if that's my, you know, current dream, and I said it's not a dream at all. It's a beautiful, like Mother Teresa says, it's a call within a call.
Right.
All the films we're making that are, you know, converting souls and helping people come to Christ are wonderful, but there's definitely a greater call that I do think that Catholics that our faith should be leading in the movie theaters as well. It should be leading in the films that are in the theaters so that people know what the truth is, what we believe, and it's so powerful. There's so many people that watch movies, and that's the way get a lot of people that aren't coming to Mass, especially all those that have left the church and all the fallen.
Well, what kind of actors do you think you'll be able to attract to a project like this, The Shroud of Turin, an action, would you say action suspense film?
Yes, action thriller. I think we'll do very well. You know, I've been blessed and fortunate in the past to be able to cast, you know, a lot of the A or B list celebrities for, you know, some of these movies, and have worked with them in different capacities in the past. And there definitely is interest in that, because it's not outwardly, more people are coming out about their faith, though, at this time, and more people are more open to doing projects that are Christ-friendly, whereas before, some of the actors were, they were scared to do that. In Hollywood, there's actually an underground society for believers, because they don't feel like they can be out about their faith, because they know that they'll lose all their work if they're actors. Producers like myself, I mean, we can be bold because we'll make our own work.
But well, you're raising the money.
Well, exactly, but these actors, yeah. It's just that people stop hiring them. And,
right.
I mean, that's, you know, I really feel for them, because I'm glad to see people coming out more and saying, this is what I believe. this is I am Catholic, or I do believe in Jesus. And because of that boldness, I think we're going to get great actors and continue to have good casts.
Have you started the fundraising part of this pre-production yet?
We're literally starting this week, and it has been, it's moving so fast already. My head is spinning. I can't, I'm so excited about it. I'm trying to keep up, and I always get this visual when it's God timing for something, like I'm holding on to the Holy Spirit coattails, like just trying to catch up. And so, yes, we are right now, and I'm very, I'm encouraged because the people are already coming forward and saying, yes, we want to do this. Yes, we're interested. Let's get together and make this happen. Good.
Well, if some of our listeners want to get hold of you and see the what's called the offering, how would they get in touch with you, Nicole?
Email gabrielsmessengerfilm@gmail.com, or you can just go to gabrielsmessengerfilm.com. It's G-A-B-R-I-E-L-S, messenger is singular, and film is plural.
So it's Gabriel's possessive S, messenger singular, at...
gabrielsmessengerfilm@gmail.com. It's easier. We have another site called gmmmovies.com as well.
Well, at the end of our interview, we'll repeat that email again for anyone who's interested in seeing the offering and wants to financially support this great project. Films can be made for as little as, what, $3 to $5 million, upwards of $50 million. What range is this film going to cost?
This one's at 5.7 right now, and I think we can do a great job with that, with our resources and our crews. And we've got a lot of in-house equipment that came to us through the Catholic ministry side, where donors actually bought us like great amounts of sound equipment and camera stuff. So we're starting a little bit ahead in that regard. So
does that include marketing for the film?
No.
Okay.
Just the production budget itself.
Yeah.
I mean, you can make a great movie for exactly that range. The reason why this one's at that amount, 5.7, is because we've got all the action in it and the stunt people and, there's a lot going on. And some of it even takes place in Rome. So.
Oh, lucky you. You'd be doing most of your filming in the U.S. and then some in Rome?
You know, I feel really called to shoot this film in D.C.
Oh, okay, I'll be an extra.
Yeah. Yes, I'm telling you, D.C. is definitely the place for it. It really fits the script and the story, and the beginning of what happens with the Shroud is going to happen at the Basilica, at the National Shrine.
Well, that's a beautiful place,
exactly.
And I don't know, has it been used in as a movie set before? Probably. So beautiful.
I'm always first doing the exteriors and then shooting the inside somewhere else where holy items aren't being. You know.
Right.
I mean, I have shot in Catholic churches before, and interestingly, the crews, even if we have people that we're bringing with us that, you know, or just learning about the faith or don't know about it, not in leadership positions, but, you know, on some of the crew, they're very respectful, which is really nice to see. They were very respectful and tiptoed in there like little mice, these big men.
I've always been told that the crews are the nicest people on the set.
Yes. They're very hard. They're just hardworking. They just want to do their job.
Now, you have been back in the Catholic Church for how long now, Nicole?
Since 2010.
And you, now does that include the 2 years before being confirmed?
Yes.
Okay. You've been now a Catholic for 8 years or 6 years, depending on how you wanna score it. What does it feel like now after 8 years? Are you disappointed in anything? Or you sound very excited about your various apostolates. How's it been going? What have you learned in the last 8 years?
I love it more and more. I mean, I really do. And what's amazing is that I find that the Catholic faith takes a long time to come into that maturity because you're constantly still learning new things. And to have that, you know, submission to those things is really beautiful and coming. And you may feel the same way, Dale, because I know that you came from a Protestant background, but I saw at first, like, oh, why is this moving slow? Like, I need to move faster. And, you know, why does it take time to get things done? And that's one thing that I understand so much more, and that discernment takes time. And discerning properly, making sure that it's from God, making sure it's pure, having wise counselors. So there's a beautiful wisdom that, you know, continues to grow. But like I said, taking the Eucharist, the more I take the Eucharist, the more I unite with Jesus in that way, like the more he purifies me and the more he is able to help me to overcome sin. And I get to see more and more people convert all the time. I actually had a dear friend who converted that was on one of our sets. He actually, I'm telling you, the conversions that happen on our sets when we're filming is amazing. And sometimes, you know, you think it's all for the conversions of the audience, and then you see all these people changing their lives that were with you on the journey. And sometimes it's about the journey. It may even be just for one soul. But there was this one soul who's now running his own Catholic ministry. But he came to the Lord maybe, you know, in 2012 or some 13, something like that, from being on our set. And he'd called me and he said, I thought he was, no, I saw him in person. He came to town and he said, I have to become Catholic. And I said, what? You love being Protestant. Like, what do you mean? And he said, I don't think I can go any further or deeper in my faith if I don't convert. He goes, you just keep, like it was the fact that you can keep growing in holiness and sinning less, as opposed to it just being like, well, grace saved me and I'm just going to keep doing whatever I'm doing, but I'm saved. But the fact that you can, that's a free gift. The gift from Jesus is free, but that you can participate in it and move forward with the Catholic Church is so beautiful. I'm not disappointed at all. I am saddened to see some of the things that are happening right now and that are going on, but I believe that the gates of hell will never prevail. I believe that these kind of struggles have to happen to bring darkness to light and to strengthen the faithful so we band together more and we do even more. And I know that God's in control, and I trust that he is working with us and through us to take care of what needs to be taken care of in whatever way that needs to happen. But he's definitely purifying all of us in the church as a whole. That will be strengthened in the long run.
Well, it's also ironic, given you discovered that the very thing that distanced you from the Catholic Church at age 7 was a molestation that happened at your own Catholic school, which you exposed and were sharply criticized for.
It's all coming full circle. And I was blessed in those years when I was young that the priests that I was around were all very wonderful. Like, they were just such godly men. In that regard, I was blessed. But overall, one thing that I learned about being Catholic is first, like, there's nowhere else to go. It's like Peter said, where would I go, Lord? Like, you're the Christ. Like, this is Jesus' church, regardless. And even the abuse victims have spoken out on that and said, this is Jesus' church. But, like, they're still remaining faithful Catholics. But the other thing I love about being Catholic is that the Catholic faith is the only one that understands and has an explanation for suffering. And that we have to participate in all three parts of Jesus' life. It was his life, it was his ministry,
his death and his resurrection, but that we have to participate in Christ's suffering. Like, we all share in that. We all carry each other's crosses. And that they're, that offering up, whether it's for souls in purgatory or for lost souls or for our family members that are sick or for whatever the Lord needs it for, like, it has value. There's no pain that we go through. That pain that I went through then and that suffering that I went through and that, like, if I would have, I just didn't understand them. But if I could have understood that it was going to help somebody now, to me speaking out about those things and all the horrific things that I've been through, and we didn't even get into any of those, but I've been through horrific, horrific tragedies that people can't even stomach, but they help me to, you know, I guess to relate to people that are away from the church so that they know that if I can do it, they can do it. And if, you know, if I can have this relationship with Christ, so can they. There's nothing that can't be forgiven. You know, it's such a beautiful thing of redemption. So I'm in love.
Well, you know, I think you're exactly right about suffering. And I once wrote a book on the history of the idea of happiness. And I ended up writing about a third of the book on the topic of suffering in relation to happiness.
Mm.
Because I discovered, you know, that suffering was integral to true happiness. And, of course, that's a very, very Catholic thing to say. And I know what I mean. Because we all have to pass through the cross continually. And so any life that you plan beyond, outside the cross and the experience of that is not authentic. And it's superficial. And the real depth is found when you pass through that suffering. I hope the horrific things you're talking about weren't just too earth-shattering.
No, I mean, they definitely were. I mean, they're really horrific. And but I noticed that the deeper I'm in my faith and the more I'm in the Catholic Church, like, the Catholic Church has everything that's set up to protect us, you know, in Christ's blood. And so I definitely feel more levels of healing and protection all the time. But regardless of what God does, I know where I'm heading.
Well, how has this impacted your social life, your relationship with men?
So funny. That is a great, that's a whole hour show. That's a whole nother.
Well, we can do that.
We can all. It's so funny. I mean, I love speaking out on chastity and those things. I definitely have better relationships overall now because they're healthy and they're healed and they're with, you know, I think I seek out godly people. I have a lot of friends that are priests, which are, you know, I just love being around that kind of honor. And some guy said to me the other day, he goes, why are you in the Catholic Church? Like, isn't that so oppressive towards women? And I said, it's actually the most I've ever felt honored in my entire life.
Yes.
I think it's the opposite of how the world looks at it. And I felt that femininity over these years. It's just every year it grows more and more, and Our Lady just leads the way and helps with that. But, I mean, it's harder to have relationships because it cuts out, you know, 90% of people that you could have dated.
Yeah.
Because if you want to share in those values and find someone that's in your faith with you, I believe in being equally yoked and, you know, being with someone that has that, and that just really limits.
But, so it sounds like the real oppression is being back in the film industry. On the non-Christian side of it.
Oh gosh, no, I never want to go back. But it wasn't just the industry; it was in general. Even when I was in finance, I mean, there was so much constant degrading of women.
Yeah.
In finance, I mean, anyone that saw Wolf of Wall Street, like, I was around that all the time.
We have to have another talk. We've come to the end of our time. But I want to remind everyone, I've been talking to Nicole Abyssinio, founder and producer of Gabriel's Messenger Films. And to get in touch with her, her email is gabrielsmessengerfilms, all one word, @gmail.com. Let me say that again, Gabriel's no apostrophe, messengerfilms at gmail. Nicole, I'm just delighted with the conversation we've had, and I hope you'll come back sometime in the future and talk some more.
I would love to. Thank you. It was a beautiful time.
It's been a great time. Thank you. We're going to take a short break and be back with another guest.